Well, you already know the parable that I'm going to be speaking about today. Actually, two parables, but let me begin not with the parables, but with a statement from one of the disciples of Jesus. It's a statement that you'll find in John chapter 6. You remember there are 5,000 men at least, which means there were many more hungry people, and they need to be fed. And the disciples are wondering, how on earth are they going to be fed? And then Andrew says something, you know, here's a little boy who has five small barley loaves and two fish. And then he adds something which kind of makes you think that he was thinking, why did I even mention this? He says, but how far will they go among so many? And really, I think that question reflects a bigger question that must have been in the minds of the disciples. Not only, you know, how, Jesus, are you going to feed 5,000 people, but, you know, given your claims that, you know, you are all that you are the Son of God, and looking now around us and seeing how weak we are, how are you going to spread this kingdom through the world? I mean, look at us, the disciples must have thought. Uneducated people, slow to understand disciples. Are we going to impact the world? And I think we need to be very honest. I think this is very relevant. You know, as we look at the world today, as we see Islam mushrooming in some countries at a terrific rate, as we look at other parts of the world and we see Christianity seeming to grow in a slow way, we might be tempted to despair. Well, that's why these parables are here. So we're going to read them again. Luke 13, open up your Bibles, couple of verses, verses 18 through 21. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. In Matthew's account, the birds of heaven perched in its branches. And again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast. Actually, the original word there, it is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Lord, we've been singing some great truths this morning. We've been singing about you winning the prize for which you came, the inheritance of the nations, and we have to confess that sometimes our faith is very weak. Sometimes as we look around us, and often as we look in ourselves, into our own hearts, we say, can we make any impact in a world where many, by and large, are turning their backs upon the Creator and not bowing their knee before Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago, you told a parable, and you not only told that parable, you lived that parable out in your own way. Help us to understand and learn and go and share and grow in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to live in a city like this to know the power of advertising. Somebody described advertising as the art of getting people to buy what they don't need by describing it in ways that they know are not true. And I don't think it should surprise us then that advertising has kind of become a way of life. It's just there. It shapes the way we look. It shapes the way we behave. So that what we call style today is really self-advertising. To choose a certain style is to choose an image that you want to project. And when that happens, our identity, that is who we are, merges into the image, into what we want to appear to be. Now, anybody know the pop singer Madonna? Well, you watch Madonna. She writes her own songs. She produces her own music. She designs her own sets, her own costumes, and her own makeup. And some years ago, a journalist writing in the Times said this, the likes of Madonna and Jackson, if you remember Michael Jackson, some of us are old enough to, they aim to offer what can only be called the total egocentric experience. They control every aspect of their acts, and they're willing to dissolve the line where art ends and reality begins. Now, if you get that, you can see why much of what goes under the name church today has preferred style over substance. I hope it's not true about us, brothers and sisters, but in a survey recently, it was found that 8% of the audience pays attention to the content, what the speaker is actually saying. 42% are paying attention to what he looks like, all right, to his appearance, and 50% listening to how he's actually speaking. We like to be impressed with the impressive. And along comes the man Jesus. And Jesus is so very different. And the crowds come to hear him. And he shocks them. And they want to hear about a kingdom with power and glamour. And who's this man who tells stories about little seeds and farmers? And I'm glad for these two pictures, simple pictures that Jesus gives us. If you look perhaps at this church today, if you look at the work that you do for Jesus, and I hope we're all serving somewhere. I mean, to be a Christian is to be serving somewhere in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're asking, you know, how do I make a difference? Well, this is for you. When little seems normal, don't panic, because big often begins with small. Now, Jesus is asking the question that he knows is on the mind of the disciples. What is the kingdom of God really like? Just before this, you can see in chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman who's been a cripple for some 18 years. And the synagogue rulers, rather than rejoicing, they go crazy because it happens on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them in verse 15, "You hypocrites, you give your donkey, your animals, water on the Sabbath. So why shouldn't this woman, a Jewish woman, a daughter of Abraham, why shouldn't she be set free from what bound her?" The crowds are delighted, and his enemies are humiliated. And I can imagine the disciples saying, "Yeah, Jesus, how are you going to bring this rule of the kingdom when all you're doing is bringing the wrath of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders upon you? How's it going to happen?" And in their disappointment, Jesus says, "God's kingdom will flourish and never fail." What's the kingdom like? It's like a mustard seed. I'm glad for Johnny's talk this morning to the children about the kingdom, because when we think kingdom, we often can think in a totally wrong way. I went onto the website of the country to which I belong, the website of the South African Embassy, and it said, "Embassy to the Kingdom of Belgium and the Grand Duchy of Luxembourg." Now, never think of borders and fences when you think of the kingdom or when you come to the Bible. Why do we have something like VBS? Why is there an international church in Belgium? The kingdom is the rule of God over people. It's his rule in the hearts of people. Later on in Luke 17, when the Pharisees say to Jesus, "When is this kingdom going to come?" Jesus says to them, Luke 17, 21, it's not something that can be observed in terms of always with your natural eye, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is the rule of God. It's in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. So what Jesus says, shall I compare it to? Something like a mustard seed. And Johnny was right, you know, if we left today, if you left, walked out of the auditorium and went into the car park, if there was a mustard seed there, you wouldn't even notice it. When the rabbis wanted to speak of a minute drop of blood, they spoke of a drop like a mustard seed. But hold on. It is true that big trees can come from small seeds. Nothing unusual about that. But as the disciples are thinking, "Are you real, Lord?" Jesus puts something into the parable that's almost bizarre. He says the mustard seed of the kingdom is going to grow, and keep growing. I'm going now to Matthew's account, Matthew 13, until the birds of heaven come and perch in the branches. Anybody seen Jack and the Beanstalk? You know the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, if you don't know, it's really about a very poor mother and her son, Jack. And depends what country you hear the story in. It seems they only have either one sheep or one cow. And things are so desperate that Jack's mother sends him to the market to sell their only sheep. And on the way, he meets an old man who tempts Jack. And the sheep is exchanged for some magic beans. And he gets home. His mother's furious, very angry. And she sends him to bed with no supper. She throws the seeds out. And would you believe it? The next morning, there is this huge beanstalk. And Jack eventually climbs it. And you know the rest of the story. So what starts off as normal, a little bush and a seed, is changed into something different. Something that's out of this world. It sounds so weird that we say it can't be real. And really, that's what Jesus is saying. And I want to encourage you this morning. You ever look at your church, whether you're a visitor from another church or ever you, if you're part of this church, you ever look at your church and you look at the power of big business and you look at the sweep of world politics as we live in the city of big, big decisions. You ever say to yourself, you know, we don't look very much. In fact, we all seem pretty small. However, we're going to make a difference. Is God really going to use someone like us? Can I remind you for a moment of the man who spoke these words? I reckon that if Belgian TV were writing a story on his life, be very different. The king would not be born in a stable, but in a palace to a queen mother. Instead, he's born to Mary, a peasant girl, surrounded by beasts who put their nose into the cradle. And he's a nobody person from a backwater town. Can any good come out of Nazareth? A simple carpenter. Do you mean to say the crowds are thinking that this man is going to change the world? Then he hangs on a cross and he's put in a borrowed tomb. And I can think of the religious priest chatting after Jesus dies. What did you expect? I mean, look at his followers. Fishermen and tax collectors. Not a professional among them. Do you see why the church in every age needs this parable? And we're no exception. I think that we're tempted to very often play the world at the world's game. We want to go for style in order to impress people. In some parts of the world, it's not enough to put up a simple building. You've got to put up, you've got to match the Twin Towers, and you've got to put up an impressive cathedral. And we're living in the age of media. And so if the world has got stars, why shouldn't Christians have stars too? And so we've got Channel TV with big names and preachers whose wives have had facelifts. And entertainment, that's the order of the day. So that a lot that goes under the name of Christianity today is a mirror of the world. And this is so different. And brothers and sisters, I was challenged. And, you know, it helps me in praying for this church. And I hope if you're part of this church, it will help you too. Pray that as a church, we would not try and be with it just for the sake of being with it. You know, to be cool just for the sake of being cool. To change our theology to go with a theology that the world follows. We forget that in the days of early Christianity, you're a follower of Jesus and the cross. You were seen as mad. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks, they look for wisdom. So the Jews were saying, don't give us a cross, give us impressive signs. And the Greeks were saying, give us good speakers and then we're going to listen. How did the gospel make an impact? How is the gospel continuing to spread from Asia Minor to Africa, to Europe, to India, to the uttermost parts of the world? Small beginnings have great endings. Small beginnings have great endings. And that means that nothing tiny is ever trivial. Nothing tiny is ever too small. Did you notice where the mustard seed is planted? A man takes it and he plants it in his garden. It's not only small. There's a kind of hiddenness there. It's under the ground. Nobody can imagine how big this thing is going to get. And Jesus is saying, that's how it is with my kingdom. At first it seems as if nothing is happening. I mean, if you're a gardener, you don't go out into your garden, do you, and fold your arms, wait for the tree to grow? It grows. And the growth is organic, and it's got to happen. And when it does, there is a result there that is bigger than you can ever imagine. Now, that goes against our thinking. If you're like me, you find it very difficult to believe that something big, really big, can come from something so small and weak. But I want you to think about it. Every conversion, if you're a Christian, yours included, came not necessarily through something spectacular, all right? Maybe a seed somebody sowed some years ago. In my case, a father who never stopped praying for every one of his sons. Nothing spectacular. You couldn't see him on his knees unless you looked hard. A word from a friend there, why didn't you come to church? You see, God may use big events to bring about revival or reformations, but he often uses what is unnoticed by the world, something that is very tiny but has got the power within for something much greater. Anybody here heard of a man called Edward Kimball? Maybe one or two, most not. Vacation Bible School teachers, children workers, listen to this. Simple man with a passion for all his students. Loved them so much that he would go and visit them at work. And he visited a young man at work who was a shoe salesman. That man was to become, his name was D.L. Moody. Great preacher and evangelist. So he left his work and we could stop there and we could say, you know, the seed has already grown. And we could stop there, but the story doesn't stop there. So Moody travels to England and he tells others about his conversion. And at one of the meetings, there's another preacher there called F.B. Meyer. And Meyer himself is so worked up and excited that he himself becomes an evangelist, travels to America, and goes to a college campus. And he says to the students, if you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? And there's a man there listening called Wilbur Chapman. Chapman becomes one of the most effective evangelists of his time. He in turn influences a volunteer who worked with him called Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday's preaching in the 1920s in America brought thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Now the year is 1932. Having been inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, a group of Christians say, we need to reach the city for Christ. And they invite an evangelist called Mordecai Ham to come, and he holds a series of meetings, and there's a 16-year-old boy sitting in the crowd. Night after night, he hears the gospel, and he eventually gives his life to Jesus Christ. That teenager was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, younger people, in a couple of years, people might forget him. Let me tell you that Billy Graham, 97 years old, has communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in history. And it began with a Sunday school teacher called Edward Kimball. You're sitting here today and you're saying, what difference can I make? Let me say to you, are you just faithful in living the gospel? Are you faithful in sharing the word of Christ? And it speaks to our attitude, doesn't it, in the way we serve? Whether we have a public ministry up front or something right in the back, and I can tell you there's a lot going on in the background of VBS. Let's learn, brothers and sisters, not to make a big deal about what we're doing or our ministries, but what Jesus can and what Jesus will do. Do we want to see revival in our day? Do we want to see God transforming not just Belgium, but the nations? Nothing small is wasted time. God is always doing something far deeper. Which brings us to the second parable. When little seems normal, be patient, because a little spreads a very long way. Now again, Jesus asked the question, what's the kingdom like? And maybe the disciples are saying, now we're going to hear the big response. Now it's going to come. And do you see what he does? He takes us from the garden to the kitchen. That's a place where most of the ladies can identify, and probably some men as well. Well, if the first picture is about how extensive the kingdom is, this picture is about how deep its power reaches. Look at verse 21. It is like leaven, that is the original word that is used. It's a better translation, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, it's one thing to know that the kingdom's going to spread. But here, Jesus is saying that God's kingdom will pervade the world. It will spread throughout the world deeply and powerfully. Now, there's a reason, I believe, that Jesus uses the word for leaven and not yeast. Concentrated yeast is a modern invention. Leaven was a lump of dough left over from the last time you made bread. Who in their right minds would put old leaven into something new? So what's going on? What woman would take a lump of leaven and hide it in about 20 kilograms of flour, enough to feed 100 people? It's not so strange if you know a little about the Passover, which was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you didn't remove any leaven from the bread in your home, it would be likely that you would be excommunicated from the people of God. And I want you to use your imagination. Imagine a group of Pharisees. They've come to a Jewish village and they're doing a spot check. What's a poor woman going to do when her neighbor whispers the Pharisees are around and on her table is a lump of leaven? She's going to lift the lid, push into the barrel that makes bread the leaven, and here's the cartoon bit. As the woman is talking with the Pharisees, they hear a slight bubbling noise, and the lid of the barrel lifts, out comes the dough, down it slides, across more flour, onto the street, taking over everything, and it goes on and on. You know, that to me is just a beautiful picture of the gospel. I fear today, you know, we hear so much negative talk. I tell you, I hear a lot of negative talk. We hear about this negative talk. We get hung up about ISIL. And yeah, okay, there is a place for that. We must be reasonable. Or I hear this threat of a radical Muslim imam who lives in Brussels who says there's an agenda to take over Brussels. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that when Jesus introduced the kingdom, hardly anybody noticed the Rabbi Jesus? And 2,000 years later, the world is different to what it was because the gospel is working through. A few weeks' time, the Olympics are going to be over, and the Paralympics are going to be with us. Did you know that the first institution for the blind was founded by a Christian monk, one man called Thelasius? And how about this? If we live in a country with great health benefits, and I hope we are appreciative about that, did you know that the first free dispensary was founded by a Christian merchant, a man by the name of Apollonius? On Tuesday, Albert and I went to Gasthuisburg, what an amazing hospital, to pray with Jan before his operation. There's a great chapel there. Did you know that the first hospital in the world was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman? I'm wanting you to see today that paganism doesn't produce compassion. Paganism leaves babies with defects on a hill to die. Paganism will take a child in its mother's womb and abort it. Christianity takes children in and enables them to live. I'm wanting you to see that it's the kingdom of God that makes the world a better place. Can I ask you, is that how you think about your life and Christian witness as you look about your life where God has placed you? Some of you are working where maybe in places that you'd rather not be. Others of you may have been tempted to go and find a Christian community to raise your children, or Lord, lead me to a country where I can hide from extreme terror. Have we forgotten the words of John? 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, I find it a privilege to live in a country and a city where we're here not just for the sake of good experience, but we're here to make Jesus look good. A few months ago, I heard of a young person in this congregation reading the Bible with a person from a Muslim background, and would never have happened if she was withdrawing and not making a connection. What great opportunities we have to train and be trained for wherever God sends us. And you see where we're going with this, and we'll end with this. If God's kingdom is going to spread through the word powerfully, what is hidden, the parable says, will win the day. Did you notice that this leaven hidden in the dough doesn't stay hidden? Instead, Jesus says, what is an invisible, at least to the eye of the world, spreads in a way that you will have to say, this can only be of God. I want to illustrate that in two ways. As I look out over this congregation, I look at many people who, just like me, are pretty ordinary. I don't see people dressed in priestly robes that are whiter than snow. I see people who are battling to live the Christian life. I don't see angels. The angels are there, but I don't see the angels. I don't hear the angels saying, whatever you do to this child of the king, you can never destroy their future or harm their soul. I often see the contradiction there. I often see illness as a pastor. I often see pain. I see disappointment very often. I see more of the cross on the shoulder than the crown on the head. Do you realize, dear Christian, that all you are in Jesus, all you have in Jesus, is like the seed within the ground and the leaven within the dough? It's unseen, but it's powerful, very powerful. I'm wanting you to see that faith is not fixing your eyes on what we see. That's what the world does. It's only by faith in Jesus that we see what is otherwise hidden. 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's our identity. We don't need image. That's who we are. And here's a second example I want to end with. Exactly 2 weeks ago, a family of five who were preparing to be missionaries in Japan entered into heaven all at once. The whole family, we would say, wiped out. Driving from Minneapolis to Colorado, Jamie and Catherine Pauls, just 29 years old, and their children, Ezra, 3 years old, Violet, 23 months, and little Calvin, 2 months. Semi-trailer vehicle rams their minivan. Both vehicles immediately burst into flames. The entire family dies at the scene. Your heart will break when you read every missionary has a blog. This is what they wrote of their little son. Our little guy is quickly becoming not little. He's already well over 14 pounds. He loves to eat and smile. He's probably our toughest baby yet, having survived the loving onslaught of his older brother and sister for over 2 months now. They arrest the driver of the truck. They charge him with 5 counts of motor vehicle homicide. And, you know, to us it all seems the wrong way around, doesn't it? I mean, when I read this, you know, where is your kingdom? Lord, who is a king that will allow a family to go in that way? And I think the parables answer that to a degree. How about a king who moves in a mysterious way? How about a king who brings life through his own death? How about a king who can take a tragedy like this and not only bring love and forgiveness where there's bitterness and hatred, but raise up missionaries not only to go to Japan, but to the rest of the world? So that people are saying, wow, if these people were not willing to waste their lives for Jesus right up until the last minute, what about me? What about me indeed? I don't often quote a prayer at great length, but I feel it's appropriate today because it links to the parable. At their funeral service, John Piper prayed a most powerful prayer. Praying for the grandparents, praying for the cousins in their pain, thanking God that even though these people hadn't finished what seemed to be their course, they had run their race. And then he prays in this way, and young people, listen to this. Those of you who are young, listen to this prayer. And we pray for the young people who remain in this church and throughout the world, that they may find the love of their lives
there Catherine, there Jamie, in this world, and embrace together the second proposal that Jamie, the husband, made to lead the family in obedience, whether it is life or death or discomfort or disappointment, to take up our cross just as he did, to suffer and die. Lord, he says, in the name of Jesus and by the blood of these five, I ask, raise up a legion of replacements for the global glory of His Majesty Jesus Christ. Forbid that any of your children would hear of this news, that a family would go to the ends of the earth and be willing to die and waste their lives on trifles. And finally, Lord, he says, we pray for Japan, that the great idols of gold and silver and material success would fall before the blood of this family, that these five, even these three little ones, who have now grown to the fullness of their glory and the perfection of their beauty, not through the trials of 70 years old, but in the twinkling of an eye, that all these five might be found among the champions of the victory of the gospel in Japan. A seed becomes a tree. Leaven that is hidden spreads out. Are you feeling that the things that you do seem so ineffective? Are you praying for the kingdom to show itself in the heart of your brother, your sister, your spouse? Don't despise the day of small things. In days when evil seems to be going from bad to worse, let's remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. And we're going to sing, from victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Do we say amen to that? Amen. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I want to be more moved than I am by the gospel. I want to understand more of your grace so that I can delight in what really delights your heart, so that I can understand something of the mystery of your ways when you take out of this world a family of five who are committed to serving you, and in some way you see to it that their blood becomes the seed that will spread the gospel even wider and wider. We pray for ourselves in this nation. We pray for Europe as next year we remember 500 years since the Reformation, which shook this continent. We pray for this world that's in desperate need of the gospel. May we not waste our lives on trifles. May we serve you wholeheartedly and cheerfully. And may your kingdom come, and we shall give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together.
So let's stand as we sing. Stand up for Jesus.
Father, either the gospel is real or it's not. Either Jesus really came as he did, the Son of God, but as a poor, penniless carpenter who would give his life upon the cross and rise again, or that's not true. And if it is true, it changes everything, and it's going to continue to change the world until Christ will have the prize for which he came, the inheritance of the nations. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him. And even so we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Amen. Well,